Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this first Sunday of August as we gather to praise and glorify our great and triune God. I do want to call your attention to the connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and invite you to fill that out. You can drop this in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place on this card for you to write down any prayer requests that you have and to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. A couple of announcements to highlight this morning. We have an outreach opportunity with a sister church of ours, Christ Satisfies Presbyterian Church, which is a mission church and meets in College Hill. They are doing a back-to-school backpack outreach, and we have a bin out in the lobby area where we are collecting supplies to donate to them. And this outreach will actually be next Sunday. So next Sunday will be the last opportunity that you have to donate items to that. And also, if you would like to participate, their worship service is in the afternoon. And so you would be welcome to go over to their location and worship with them. And then after their worship service, they'll be handing out those backpacks. They have invited our church to participate with them in that. And then also, we're going to be having an ESL information and planning meeting, which will be in a couple weeks on August the 18th. It'll be after Sunday school at 12:15 p.m. A light lunch will be provided, so we do ask if you would RSVP if you're able to attend. And we're getting ready to kick off our ESL ministry once again in the fall. It'll be beginning on September 5th. And so this is a planning meeting for current volunteers as well as any new or interested volunteers. Also, we are seeking elementary Sunday school teachers for our fall Sunday school program. We're looking for teachers for our upper and lower elementary class. You can read about that in the announcement. And then also on August the 18th, we're getting ready to kick off our Sunday evening ministry, which we've taken a break from during the summer months. And so we are going to be offering kid builders for our elementary age children. We'll have ministry for our middle school and high school students. And there's also going to be an adult study that will be offered, and that will be facilitated by Luis Salgado, one of our deacons, and you can read about that study in the bulletin. And then also, as we approach September, we are going to be offering an Exploring Church membership class. If you are interested in pursuing membership at Christ Central, this class is required for you to become a member. However, taking this class does not require anyone to become a member. If you're simply interested, you can mark your communication card with Exploring Church Membership. The many other announcements in the bulletin, please take note of those. And if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in a mute or vibrate mode so we'd not be distracted from what we've gathered here to do this morning. And so this time, I'd invite you to stand for our call to worship, which Ruling Elder Stan Wildervoor will be leading us in.
This morning's call to worship is from 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. Let's read responsibly. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Let's continue to worship with the opening hymn, number 53, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have given us minds to know you, hearts to love you, and voices to sing your praises. We come before you today and we thank you for all the blessings you have given us. In this hour of worship, fill us with your Spirit that we may celebrate your glory, commune at your table, and worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us together with one voice answer the question, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. The first scripture lesson this morning is from Proverbs, the 9th chapter, the first 6 verses. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us now pray our prayers of confession this morning. Loving and faithful God, you are holy, righteous, and pure. You are compassionate and just. You are perfect in all your ways, but we have slipped away from your will. We have been selfish and self-centered, and we live for ourselves and for today instead of for your kingdom. You have called us to be pure and blameless in Christ, but our hearts desire impurity, and we make believe that our lives are whole and healthy. Remind us that your love is endless, and without your love we would be lost. Bring us to the turning point of repentance. Forgive us, restore us, redeem us, and hear us now as we individually and silently confess our sins before you. Having confessed individually, let us now together pray the prayer of confession. Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins, and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. The second scripture lesson is from Philippians, the second chapter, verses 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such man, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in time of prayer? Father, we are grateful for Jesus, our King, who rules and defendeth, who restrains and conquers all of his and our enemies. And so as the community of saints who share in Christ, as well as in all of his gifts, we bring to you our requests and our intercessions. Father, you are sovereign over all nations. You made the world and everything in it. Would you give wisdom to those who govern and nations across the world? Would you protect and guide those who serve in fire departments as first responders, in hospitals, those who are in law enforcement? Give them a gentleness and compassion and discretion as they carry out their duties. And Father, we pray for the victims and their families from the two horrendous shootings that happened yesterday. Father, the one that happened in El Paso is the one in Dayton, Ohio. Would you draw near to those who are in the hospital recovering, those who are grieving over the seemingly pointless death of loved ones? Father, would you minister in this time of need? I pray for the churches in those areas that they would raise up and they would love with the love of Christ. And Father, speaking of your church, I pray that you would bless and bear fruit through each of the churches in this presbytery, for churches that exist in Polk and Highlands and Hillsborough and Pinellas counties. Would you be also with the candidates who are under care of our presbytery and who are pursuing gospel ministry? Would you develop their gifts and confirm their calling? Father, we pray that you would strengthen this particular church in its worship and its work. Would you nourish us with your word? Would you deepen our unity and our love for one another as we bear witness of your grace for all the world? I pray that you would give our elders wisdom as our session seeks to establish a Spanish-speaking church. Lead and guide us in this endeavor. And Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We think this morning of Rodney and Jana Davila, who serve you in Costa Rica. Would you be with Pastor Moises Campos as he pastors Yikri Sin and mentors other Costa Rican pastors? We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, who serve you with Navigators. Pray for Don Vanderplug, as well as for Andrew Newman, the Reverend B. Kirk, and for Joffrey Santiago as he plants a Portuguese-speaking church within our own building. Father, would you bless and bear much fruit through each of these ministries? And Father, for those with special needs, we pray for them this morning. We think especially of Pastor Keene and his extended family as they gathered this past Friday for a memorial service for Ed Sorrells, John's stepfather. I pray that you would comfort them in their grief and uphold them, Lord. Father, we also pray for Jane Lambers, Dave Barden, for Bill Bergen and others who have contended with cancer. In your mercy, would you deliver each of these from this disease? We pray also for Pat Barden, for Pam Bergen, for Glee Hamilton, Judy Smith, Alan Dostal, Larry Dickey, Brian Tonis, Bob Kaiser, as each of these struggle with physical ailments. Would you provide comfort and strength and health to each of these, as well as to many who are unnamed? Father, we continue to pray for those who seek employment. Would you be with Alonzo James and with Leia Santiago? Would you provide for these precious saints of yours? And Father, we also think of those who are shut in their own homes because of age or other ailments or unable to join us this morning. We pray for Lee Zambon, for Mike Colley, for Peggy Saavedra, for Alan Dostal. Would you draw near to these? Father, may they experience your presence this morning, and may they worship you. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
For the third scripture lesson, we read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said to them, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of the Lord. This morning's offertory hymn is number 348, "Jesus, Will Thy Church Abide?" We'll sing the first five stanzas of 348, standing as we sing.
Thank you.
As we prepare to bring our tithes and offerings, hear these words from the 100th Psalm, a psalm of thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as you are faithful to us, may we be faithful to you. Faithful with our time and energy, faithful with our possessions and wealth. Receive these gifts by your grace. Multiply and use them through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? Be seated. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. This will be our sermon text this morning, and there are sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find those helpful. Well, in this letter so far, Paul has called the believers in the church of Philippi to live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. And fleshed out, this means that there is to be unity and there is to be humility. They are to consider the interests of others as better than their own. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul presents Jesus as the prime example of one who took the form of a servant and poured himself out for the benefit of others. And so if he, our Lord and our Savior and God, has done this, well, then we as his followers should likewise do the same. And so in this sense, Jesus is the Christian's model. And as the Holy Spirit works in the lives of those who follow Christ, by grace, they become more and more like Christ over time. Well, in today's passage, Paul presents two Christians, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He commends and honors both of these men. And so if Jesus is the Christian's model, these are two model Christians. And so even though they're very different from one another with different gifts and abilities and temperaments and personalities, each of these men lives a life of exemplary Christian service. And that is what all believers are to do by the grace of God working in them. So our main point this morning is that with joy and gratitude for God's mercy, live lives of exemplary Christian service. And so before we move any farther forward, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do give you thanks that you came to this earth as a humble servant. You poured yourself out even to death, even death on a cross, so that we could be cleansed from our sin and made right with you. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, who conforms us more and more into your image, enabling us to die into sin and to live into righteousness. And I pray that your Spirit will do that work among us this morning. Pray that you would give me the words to say, that you would be lifted up and glorified. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, before we look at the exemplary service of these two men that Paul mentioned, I wanted to point out one exemplary trait in the Apostle Paul that each of us should also strive to emulate. In verse 19, Paul had stated, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." And then in verse 24, he states, "And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." I want you to see what is unique about Paul's attitude and Paul's future plans as he looks ahead. First, notice what he does not say. He does not tell the believers in the church of Philippi that he will definitely be released. Because of his Roman citizenship, he will have a fair trial. He doesn't know the future, and so Paul does not make promises that he can't keep. Rather, he acknowledges that he lives under the plan of God. He knows that God is sovereign over all things, whether that be his freedom or his imprisonment, whether it be his comfort or his discomfort, sickness or in health, or whether or not he'll actually be able to go and visit the Philippian church. The point is that Paul consciously thinks about God while making his plans. In other words, he is not presumptuous. So this brings us to our first point this morning. Exemplary service for the work of Christ avoids presumption. To be presumptuous means to make plans without God. Presumption is prideful. It exposes prayerlessness. It is a sin. A good scriptural example of the sin of presumption is found in Jesus' parable of the rich fool, which is told in Luke chapter 12. This rich fool was a man who was completely godless and self-centered in his thinking. His plans concerned only himself. The parable states that he was so successful that he had too much grain. And so he decided that he was going to tear down his barns and he was going to build bigger barns to store all of his crops. His goal was that he was going to take life easy. He was going to eat, he was going to drink, he was going to be merry. But little did he know that that very night his life would be required of him. You see, our plans fail. God's do not. The sin of presumption is refusing to acknowledge that we are entirely dependent upon God. It's presumptuous to arrogantly make future plans without regard for God's sovereignty and his providence. In other words, to make plans as if we are entirely in control of our future destiny. Like William Ernest Henley's famous poem, Invictus, presumption conveys the attitude of I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. Presumption is an arrogant sense of self-sufficiency and self-importance. It's thinking more of yourself and thinking of yourself more. Well, now, it's not wrong to have goals and to try to be responsible to plan ahead, but what are your goals? As you inspect them, are they selfish? Are they self-centered? Do they have only your best interest in mind? Or do your plans consider Christ? Do they consider his glory? Do they consider his church? And when you make your plans, are you making them prayerfully? Are you acknowledging God's providential control over all things pertaining to our life? Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was conveying when he wrote that he hoped in the Lord to send Timothy. And when he wrote, I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also. As Paul made plans, his hope and his trust were in the Lord, the sovereign ruler of all. And so as we make our future plans, let us not forget that it is only by God's will that our plans are carried out. Let's acknowledge our dependence upon him. Let us pray. Let us seek the Lord and consider how we might glorify him and serve his church, all the while acknowledging that he might have something completely different in mind for us. But the point is that an exemplary servant of Jesus avoids the sin of presumption. So after avoiding presumption, the Apostle Paul goes on to speak of Timothy and Epaphroditus. From these two model Christians, we see in our second point that exemplary service for the work of Christ humbly looks out for the interests of others. In verse 20, Paul says of Timothy, "For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Paul had said earlier in this letter, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And you see, Timothy was doing this. He was self-giving and genuinely concerned for the interests of the Philippian believers. And especially since that he was with Paul in Philippi when this church was established, Timothy most assuredly loved them, served them, prayed for them, and worked hard for their benefit in the Lord. Timothy knew this church well, and they knew him. And in fact, Paul considered others whom he would consider to send to Philippi, he comes to the conclusion that there is no one like Timothy who is genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Philippian believers. And so as Paul writes this letter from a Roman prison, perhaps he remembers those in Rome who preached Christ out of envy and rivalry, trying to stir up trouble for Paul. He had mentioned these in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. Perhaps he also remembers times when others had abandoned the work of the ministry to pursue their own selfish interests. So in verse 21, Paul implies that unlike those who seek their own interests, Timothy seeks the interests of Jesus Christ. And so what are Jesus' interests? Jesus loves his church. Jesus promises to build his church. And so Timothy lays all of his abilities and his resources at the feet of Jesus, ready to serve however he can. So in other words, exemplary service for the work of Christ is displayed in seeking the benefit of others in the Lord. That's what Timothy was interested in. That's what the church should be interested in. And that's what all who claim Christ should also be interested in. And so by the grace of God, may you seek the interests of others in the Lord. Well, in this passage, Paul also highlights the self-giving attitude and behavior of Epaphroditus. Like Timothy, he was a man who was devoted to others. He obeyed Jesus by enlisting himself in service to other believers, both to the church in Philippi and to the Apostle Paul. He had been sent on a mission trip by the church in Philippi. He was to bring material goods to Paul. He was to minister to Paul's needs while he was in prison, and he was to assist in the ministry at Rome, however he could. But we read that in the process, he had become seriously ill, and he almost died. And so here is a man who almost died in his service to the Lord. And what is he concerned about? In verse 26, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, referring to Epaphroditus, "He has been longing for you all. He has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." So think about that for a second. He is more concerned with the people back home who are worried about him than he was about his own suffering. What a beautiful example of how much Epaphroditus looked out for the interests of others. What a model Christian he was. Too often we're more concerned about ourselves. Even as Christians, we're often more concerned about what does Jesus do for me? Will he give me peace? Will he give me happiness? Will he give me friendships and community? Will he take away my guilt and my shame? Will he provide for all of my needs? Will he help me to have joy? Me, me, me. And yes, Jesus does give believers all of those things, but those are not things in themselves to be sought after. We are to seek after Christ. All of these things are byproducts of seeking Jesus and his interests. It's Jesus' command that we be more concerned with others than we are about ourselves. Like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, and more importantly, like Jesus, are you looking out for the interests, the needs, and the concerns of others? It's certainly much easier said than it is done. Some of us may try with all of our effort to do this. You may think that you succeed for a day, perhaps maybe even a week. But in your own effort, you will fail. And in fact, apart from the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, this is impossible for you to be that selfless. However, if you're a Christian, through faith in Jesus Christ, you have been delivered from self-sufficiency, from selfishness, from self-centeredness, so that you can now look beyond yourself. And as the Holy Spirit works in you, you can begin to make steps in considering the interests of others as greater than your own. A couple practical examples might be. It would be a work of God's Spirit as you consider our non-English speaking neighbors around this church. These perhaps are people who don't know Christ and have no access to a Reformed gospel preaching church. By the grace of God, as you consider the interests of others as better than your own, may you consider volunteering to make our ESL ministry a place where people encounter the love of Jesus. Or by the grace of God, may you consider giving financially to our Spanish church fund so that we can call a qualified man to plant or to establish a Spanish-speaking church for our neighbors. Well, it's also a work of God's Spirit as you consider the covenant children of this church and their spiritual well-being. Now, though our children's ministry at this point may be small, by the grace of God, as you consider the interests of others as better than your own, may you at least know our children's names. May you treat them as you would your own children or your own nieces and nephews or grandchildren. By God's grace, may you use your abilities and gifts and talents to teach them Sunday school, to help out in children's worship, to participate in the Sunday evening ministry. And by the grace of God, may you be an exemplary servant of Jesus, looking out for the interests of others. Now, both Timothy and Epaphroditus exhibited other characteristics of exemplary service. And so moving on to our third point, exemplary service for the work of Christ is reliable and it is proven. In verse 22, Paul writes, "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has shared with me in the gospel. At the end of the day, Timothy was dependable. When he agreed to do a job, he wasn't half-hearted. He followed through and he completed the task. His character was proven over time." Paul had an especially close father-son relationship with Timothy. And because of Timothy's proven reliability, Paul had utilized him for a number of ministry tasks. Timothy was sent to the less mature congregation in Thessalonica, and Timothy's job was to do his best to strengthen and encourage their faith, and he did that well. Timothy was also sent to the difficult congregation at Corinth. His job there was to do the work of the Lord, reminding them of how their way of life is to be transformed by Christ. They are to live differently now as those who walk with Christ. Paul often left Timothy behind to finish up work in the church while he moved on to a new area. But much of the time, Paul liked having Timothy right by his side, right there with him as a reliable co-laborer in the church. Well, in today's passage, we see that Paul hoped in the Lord to send Timothy to Philippi. Actually, it appears that that was the very reason they had sent Epaphroditus, that they had sent Epaphroditus to assist Paul so that Timothy could be freed up and go and serve at the congregation in Philippi. And the point is that Paul could trust Timothy, who had proven himself to be absolutely reliable. So what about us? Are you reliable? Do you keep your commitments? If you say you're going to be somewhere, are you there? Of course, we all make mistakes. But over the test of time, have you proven your reliability? And by God's grace, may he work that in us more and more. We also see Epaphroditus provide, or at least do everything in his power to provide reliable and proven service. Paul speaks very highly of him as a brother, a fellow worker, even a fellow soldier. Years before, Paul had been a proud Pharisee. And back then, Epaphroditus would have been ignored at best, despised at worst, simply because he was a Gentile. However, not so anymore. Paul now considers Epaphroditus a brother. Jesus had brought them into a deep relationship as true spiritual brothers. And not only that, Paul also considers him a fellow worker and a soldier in the work of ministry. Rather than competing or ignoring or despising one another, now there is perfect cooperation in the work of Christ. That is an example of how much Jesus changes people. And speaking of reliability, think about this. Epaphroditus traveled from the city of Philippi to Paul, who was in prison in Rome. That is a journey of about 1,200 miles. And for us today, this would be a half-day plane ride or perhaps a two-day drive. Maybe a one-day drive if you're Steve Pothoven. However, back in that day, it would have been at least a journey of several weeks, if not even a couple months. Just the fact that Epaphroditus made this journey proves his reliability. And so, unfortunately, due to his illness, Epaphroditus was providentially unable to follow through on all of the service that he had hoped to provide for the Apostle Paul. And he was sent home early. To prevent any gossip from beginning, Paul sends Epaphroditus home with a glowing report, emphasizing that he almost died for the work of Christ. Paul wanted the Philippians to be sure that Epaphroditus was reliable and he had proven himself. He had done well. He had given himself completely to the work of Christ, and that is all that is required. And so in the same way with us, we are to give ourselves completely to the work of Christ. But God is the one who produces results within us. And sometimes we may providentially be sent home early. But if you have done your best, then you have given exemplary service to Christ. And so as we conclude this morning, Jesus is the Christian's model for exemplary service, and Timothy and Epaphroditus are model Christians. If you're not a Christian here this morning, may you see that you were created to give yourself completely to God. Yet our sin and our disobedience keeps us from Him. But that is exactly why Jesus came. Our third scripture reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45 states, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus Christ gave Himself completely to the point of death so that He could pay the ransom, the debt that we owed because of our sin. And so only in Him can you be forgiven and made right with God. And so may you experience the mercy of God in Christ through faith and repentance this morning. Would you call out to Him in prayer? Would you ask Him to save you? And then with joy and gratitude, may you begin to experience the life that is truly life. And if you already are a Christian, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may you become more and more like your Savior, Jesus Christ, and live a life of exemplary Christian service. You already know the joy that comes from God's grace, and so out of an overflow of this joy, and with a love for Christ and His church, may you humbly look out for the interests of others. And over time, may your service to Christ and His church be proven and reliable as you give yourself completely to the work of Christ. And again, it is not by human effort that we accomplish this. It is only by the grace of God working in you. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks that you are merciful, that you are compassionate, that you are patient with us in our sin and rebellion and waywardness. Father, would you call us to yourself? Would you lead us to trust anew in our Savior, Jesus Christ? Would you cleanse us from our sin? Would you strengthen our faith? And by your power working in us, would you enable us more and more to live exemplary Christian lives for the sake of Christ our Savior? For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 420. We'll be singing verses 1 and 2 only. You may be seated. As you can see, the table is set before us. And if you remember from our first scripture reading this morning from the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, we encountered Lady Wisdom, who invited all to come to her banquet. The banquet is the entirety of the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? It is Jesus Christ. And therefore, Wisdom's banquet offers you Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 6, verses 53 and 54, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." So in other words, only by internalizing the gospel, by having faith in Jesus Christ, being nourished by him, will you have eternal life. And so if you are a sinner who trusts in Jesus, if you regularly repent of your sins, if you are a member in good standing of any church that faithfully preaches the gospel, then you are welcome, and you belong to the Lord's table. This banquet that ultimately will be fulfilled one day in eternity, and we have a foretaste of that banquet even now. Let me read the words of institution that come from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so in this meal, though the bread remains bread, though the cup remains what it is, they do spiritually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And when we partake these elements in faith, we commune with our Savior. Our faith is strengthened, and we are nourished by Jesus Christ. But if you have no faith in Jesus Christ, if you are not a member in good standing of any church that faithfully proclaims the gospel, we advise you not to partake of the elements of this table. We invite you to instead remain among us and use this time to search your own heart of what are you leaning on to provide salvation for yourself. And we urge you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's pray. Father, we do not presume to come to this table trusting in our own righteousness, but we come trusting in Jesus Christ, in his righteousness, and in Jesus who offered himself for us. And so we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, upon this bread and cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And by your Spirit, would you nourish us with Jesus, the bread of life? Would you unite us to him, that we may commune with him and have unity with all who share in this feast? For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As I've already read, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. As I'm ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. At this time, our elders will come and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. Thank you. The body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat. And after the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." And again, at this time, our elders will come forward and distribute the cup, and we'll all partake together. And as a reminder, we do serve wine in the outermost ring of the tray, and grape juice in all the inner rings. The blood of Christ, take and drink. Father, we thank you that in Jesus, you are our God and we are your people. We thank you that through both word and sacrament, you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. Thank you for these tangible signs and seals of your promise. So, Father, thank you for loving us so greatly. We ask that you would strengthen us to your service, that our daily words and actions and thoughts may show forth our thanks and our gratitude and our joy. And may you lead us to live lives of exemplary Christian service. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, this time I invite you to stand as we sing the third and final verse of hymn number 420. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We do invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. A great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. And Christ will come again. And in light of that truth, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.